Amen. It is good to sing God's praises together. Amen. Amen. He is worthy. He is worthy. All right, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we are on the home stretch in our study on 1 Peter. Today's message will start his last paragraph of exhortation before his closing. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll be starting in verse 5, and we'll be starting halfway through verse 5. Our verses this morning, our text, is 1 Peter 5, verses 5b to 7. But we're going to read all the way to the end of 11 to get some context for us. But I'll try not to steal too much from Norm and Elroy the next couple of weeks. All right, listen for the word of the Lord. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Almighty Father, we, your people, come to you and we give thanks. Lord, that you've spoken to us by your word, and in these last days you've spoken to us by your Son. And that you've preserved the words of his messengers, his apostles, down through these thousands of years, that we now might be able to hear what you say to your church. So, Lord, we ask that you would tune our hearts to praise your name, and that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word. And Lord, that we would not be like those that look in a mirror and go away forgetting what they've seen, but that you would change us, that you'd make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom, with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, belongs all power and glory and dominion forever and ever, one God. Amen. Amen. So, some people say humility is a tough pill to swallow. So this sermon might be a tough pill to swallow, but it's probably not tough, actually. It's probably impossible. So let us approach with faith to the Lord. So humility is a matter of right belief. Right belief about oneself in God's economy, who you are before God. But this right belief about yourself will not be possible if you do not first have a right understanding of God. For a right understanding of yourself must find root in him. He is creator, we are creature. And I don't mean to say that we can have a comprehensive, full understanding of God. That'd be impossible. He is infinite, and we're finite. But thanks be to God. As Elroy read at the beginning of our service, he has revealed himself in his word and in the word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no straighter path to humility. No straighter path to humility than through the knowledge of God. In fact, I would argue it is the only path to humility. I've heard it put this way. Humility is like God's shadow. Where he goes, it follows. When a right understanding of God is lost, Humility goes with it, and pride takes its place. The first sin of man had a great deal of pride in it. Man thought that he knew better than God, and even dreamed of becoming like God when he took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and ate. Pride was also the sin of Satan, that devilish serpent instrumental in the fall of man. Pride was the sin of Satan himself, who thought he could set his throne on high and be like God in the heavens. But he was cast down together with his fallen angels. Pride is associated with the condemnation of the devil in 1 Timothy 3. It was what led to the downfall of the devil, and it's the chief instrument by which he continues to bring down men and women today. Pride cometh before the fall. In Greco-Roman culture, pride was seen as a great virtue by the philosophers, generally speaking. And so Peter's call to humility would have been quite countercultural in his day. Humility was seen as a characteristic more befitting a servant or a slave, which actually fits quite well the understanding of us following Christ. For Christ himself came not to be served, but to serve. And it's his example that we are following. In our society, we don't hold pride in the same way as the Greeks. We don't enjoy the company of an arrogant man. Do you guys enjoy spending time with somebody that's so full of themselves? Any hands? No. We know people don't like arrogance, right? It's off-putting. So we make every effort to hide our pride and false humility. But then that just shows that pride is the root of false humility itself. Charles Spurgeon described pride as so natural to fallen man that it springs up in his heart like weeds in a watered garden or rushes by a flowing brook. It is an all-pervading sin and smothers all things like dust in the roads or flour in the mill. If killed, it revives. If buried, it bursts the tomb. You may hunt down this fox and think you have destroyed it, and lo, your very exaltation is pride. None have more pride than those who dream that they have none. You may labor against vain glory till you conceive that you are humble, and the fond conceit of your humility will prove to be pride in full bloom. It apes humility full well, and is then most truly pride. Pride is a sin with 1,000 lives. It seems impossible to kill it. It flourishes on that which should be its poison, glorying in its shame. It is a sin with 1,000 shapes. By perpetual change, it escapes capture. It seems impossible to hold it. The vapory imp slips from you, only to appear in another form and mock your fruitless pursuit. To die to pride and self, one would need to die himself. Die to himself. That brings to mind the words of Bonhoeffer. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This is the call for us this morning. What Peter is calling us to is humility. And this is what we will be considering together for the next 40 minutes or so. Humility towards one another and humility before God. So first, humility towards one another. If you look in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This is the first of two commands in our text this morning. Having addressed the leaders in the church, Norm's sermon last week, and also the young people in the church, now Peter's addressing all of them together. Notice it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Peter has already told them to have humility. In chapter 3, he did the same thing. After walking through the household codes, he says, now all of you, and lists humility among other qualities. But here again, in the conclusion to his letter, Peter highlights humility once more. Remember the problem of pride. It is pervasive. Our Lord Jesus told a parable in Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Pride can be subtle. Watch out. Even now, some of us might be saying in our hearts, God, I thank you I'm not like that proud Pharisee. Watch. Let us follow this example of this tax collector with true humility and hold a proper understanding of ourselves. Unlike this Pharisee, let us follow Paul's instructions to Titus. Let us speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling and show perfect courtesy toward all people, remembering that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. We were led astray and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. You'll remember 1 Peter chapter 1, he redeemed us from the futile ways we inherited from our forefathers. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth through his Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Friends, what do you have that you have not received? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. No one can boast. God has done it. Do not rob God of his glory by exalting yourself. When you see others in sin, do not look down on them in pride. This is so easy to do today. There's more obvious sins pervading our culture that maybe you yourself don't struggle with. But do not look down on them with haughty eyes. Remember your own misery from which you've been saved. Amen. Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. When our noses are so high, we cannot help but look down them on everybody else. Now, pride can show itself in a more subtle way. Rather than looking down on all others with contempt, some don't look to others at all. I'm guilty of it. You might not be high on your horse looking down on everyone else, but if you are completely wrapped up in your own ambitions and concerns, your own life, your own schedule, your own worries, it's the same kind of conceit you're showing. Narcissism runs rampant. Friends, this is not the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Friends, we too must humble ourselves, dying to ourselves and our own ambitions and self-love. But what reason does Peter give in our text this morning for why this is so important? Look with me. Still in verse 5. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's not simply that God takes issue with pride. He is actively opposed to it. What a dreadful position. Standing opposed to Almighty God. The one who is proud, whether that be a domineering elder or an insubordinate young person, they both find themselves in mutual opposition with their Maker. To be proud is to not honor God as God, you'll remember from Romans 1, but to turn and worship the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. In the case of the arrogant, the creature they're worshiping is themselves, much like the Pharisee in our Lord's parable. We see a dreadful example of God opposing the Israelites. God had warned them before leading them into the promised land. We've been going through Joshua, and we've been seeing the works of deliverance. This morning we saw Caleb's humility. Perhaps God will go with me and deliver them into my hand. It was God that gave the promised land to them, but he warned them in Deuteronomy 8, "Beware lest you forget Yahweh your God, lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them, and your heart becomes lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And what happened? They forgot Yahweh their God. Their hearts became lifted up, they ate and were satisfied, they grew proud in the land that God gave them. Hear the Lord's opposition pronounced to the prophet Hosea years later, after them refusing to repent. Hosea 13, verses 4 to 9. "I have been Yahweh your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and no Savior exists besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When they had pasture, they became satisfied. They were satisfied, and their hearts became proud. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. I will lurk like a leopard on the path. I will attack them like a bear robbed of her cubs and tear open the rib cage over their hearts. I will devour them there like a lioness, like a wild beast that would rip them open. I will destroy you, Israel. You have no help but me." Friends, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But did you miss what God said at the end there? "I will destroy you, Israel. You have no help but me." The one who should have been their greatest fear is also their only hope. And with this heavy reminder, Peter transitions to the closing exhortation of his letter, which we will touch on today. In verse 6, we find the second command. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Throughout Peter's letter, he has called his readers to submit themselves to the will of God. You tracking with me? You tracking with Peter? Even in suffering, knowing that they have a future hope to fix their hope on. His readers were facing various trials because they were Christians. They bore that name. And in chapter 1, Peter told them that their faith was being tested so that being found genuine, it would result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. With this discussion of humility, Peter begins his final paragraph, encouraging them to stand firm to the end. He tells them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand that is against the proud to bring him low is the same mighty hand which will keep them to the end. This phrase, or some variation of it, is found throughout the scriptures. And it speaks of God's powerful ability to preserve and to save and to deliver. It's often used in reference to delivering them from Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. As the Israelites were delivered from that slavery, we who believe in Christ have been delivered from our sin and the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. God's mighty hand accomplished this through Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that he might bring us to God. This is the only way that we can clothe ourselves with humility, friends. Apart from Christ, every man is dead in his sins. But through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, one can be born again, as Peter reminds his readers. But through faith in the gospel, friend, if you have not turned from your sins and trusted in the word concerning Christ, you have no life in you and no hope of dealing with your pride. But if you have been born again, the mighty hand by which God has redeemed you from the weight of your sin is the same mighty hand by which he will sustain you through suffering and bestow on you his marvelous grace at the coming of our Lord, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, it feels like we should end it right there, kind of like Peter halfway through chapter 4. But there's still more, and we wouldn't want to miss it. Humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand means we submit to his will for our lives. As Peter has already instructed his readers, they are no longer living for themselves, but for the will of God. Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for the will of God? Likewise, as you face the various trials that have been allotted to you in this life, submit yourself to God's will. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And this submission to God's will is not without great hope, because the God who judges justly will, at the proper time, exalt you, lift you up. As Jesus said in the parable, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humbling yourself under God's mighty hand means trusting in his sovereignty, his plan. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Friends, he is able. He will surely do it. And we are not alone while we wait. Look what Peter writes in verse 7. They are to humble themselves, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is instrumental to the humbling, in verse 6. To hold our cares and anxieties ourselves would be quite arrogant. We don't often think of holding onto our anxiety as connected with pride, but this is the logic of Peter's passage here. In Isaiah 51, verse 12, the Lord questions his people about their anxiety. He says, "Who are you? Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Who are you to be anxious and afraid?" He tells them that they have forgotten him, the one who made them. Who are you? You're in covenant relationship with Almighty God, the creator of heavens and earth. Who are you to worry and be afraid? The one who stretched the heavens out and laid the foundation of the earth. Who are you? And he tells them, I, even I, am he who comforts you. So, my friends, who are you? Who are you? Who are you that you are fearful and anxious about so many things? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Are you weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you trials and temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. This is another way of saying what Peter has already said in chapter 4:19. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do you trust him? In Luke 19:35, the word casting is used figuratively, the same word, of laying garments on a donkey or colt. But here it's used figuratively of casting our cares, our anxieties on God. That means letting go of them. You don't put garments on a colt and then hold on to them, because he'll walk away and you're still just holding on to them. We cast our cares upon him who is so much mightier than us, because he cares for us. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. In closing, let me invite you to listen to several expressions of God's care for his people from Scripture. Matthew 11:28-30. And if you have a pen and paper, I recommend you write these down. And when you have anxieties, go here and preach to yourself. Matthew 11, verses 28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Isaiah 46, verse 4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Isaiah 40, 28-31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And lastly, two more. Isaiah 40, verses 9-11. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord Yahweh comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 64, verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Friends, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And, verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. God, you are so good to us that while we were enemies of you, Christ died, bearing our sins in his body on the tree that we might be reconciled to God. We all, like sheep, had gone astray, but you have now brought us, we've returned, to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Father, I pray for myself and for my friends this morning that we would trust in you as our shepherd, that we would put aside all arrogance and humbly at your feet we would bow and cast all of our cares on you, submitting to your will, that you might receive all the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.